And I want to talk about how hope can set us free. So hope unlocks the miraculous, and then hope can also set us free. Put your hands up here if you've heard of Pastor Shane Willard. Yeah. Few people, quite a lot of you actually, yeah. He travels around the world. He does something crazy like spends only 17 nights of the year in his own house. He's traveling around so much and ministering to people. It's crazy stuff. And he was trained by a Jewish rabbi. And the way he unpacks and unlocks all the Hebrew and all the Old Testament is incredible. So when I first heard this, the way that he unpacked this, I was just blown away. So I want to share it with you. This is based on what he says, and then I want to apply it to our context and to the context of hope. Okay, does that sound good?
Yeah.
Good stuff. So hope unlocks the miraculous, and hope also sets us free as well. When we think of the word repentance, it's quite an old-fashioned word, if we're honest. We don't really use it in everyday language. And quite often when we hear the word repent, we get the idea of, repent you sinners, for the kingdom of heaven is near and God's really, really mad at you unless you get on your knees and sort your life out right now. Where did that come from? Where did this idea of repentance lead us to that God is mad at us? But you see this all throughout history. You know, you'd hear, you know, we have these journals written by monks in the Middle Ages of how they would pray on their knees all night till their knees were bleeding, just asking God for, just can I be certain that I really am forgiven, that I really am loved? And we might not pray all night on our knees on a stone floor anymore, but how many of you have ever had sort of like that worry in the back of your mind as you go to sleep, as you think, can God really forgive me for that? Has God really actually forgiven me completely? Does he actually really love me? Because there's so many things in our life. There's regrets we have. There's worries we have. And there's all things in our life that we wouldn't want to end up on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. We want to keep it well, well hidden. And it can keep us up at night thinking, can God forgive me with that? What do we do with that? What do we do with that thing? That shame, that guilt, that thing that we're still asking for forgiveness for weeks and years later. What do we do with that stuff? Because we can say, oh, God will forgive me for this, you know, or telling a white lie or something. But that, I'm not too sure. If only I could be certain. You know, we read and we sing about how Jesus forgave us completely. He went through this horrendous death and took the punishment that we deserve and rose again. We sing about it, we read it, we talk about it, but what about all that stuff? The stuff that keeps us awake at night, stuff we're still shameful for and guilty about. Can God really just let that go? Can God really forgive us? Do we really, really believe that? I mean, before we know it, we end up with this bucket, and we just fill it up with our regrets and our shame and our guilt. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. You know, we believe that we've been set free, but how do we live free? How do we empty the bucket? Because there's far too many of us just carrying around our baggage, our bucket full of regrets, and we don't know how to let it go. Because we think, can God really take it away? So people have come up with all kinds of solutions throughout history, all kinds of philosophies and ways of doing things. I've got to pray enough. Or I've got to fast for 30 days or so. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to give loads of money. But it gets to the point where it says, how good is good enough? How sorry do you have to be? How sorry is sorry enough? And we beat ourselves up and we're thinking, have I done enough for God to like me? Have I done enough for him to be able to just let it go? And if we're not careful, we fill our bucket of regrets. We carry it through into the next year. And then eventually you need two buckets, and then three buckets, and then you need a barrel, and eventually your regrets and your guilt and your shame, you get so much that you need a crane to lift up your life. What do we do with that stuff? And I want to encourage you that God really can let it all go. And even way, way, way back in the Old Testament, we tend to think that, in the Old Testament, you had to go through all of these rules and you have to do enough good stuff. But even in the Old Testament, I'm going to prove to you that God is saying, I forgive you, I love you, I let it all go. And if your idea of God is meaner than all the way back at the start of the Bible, I'm thinking, are you even believing in the same God? God really, really can let it go, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. In life, we have many good disciplines. We understand how important it is to pray, to give, to tithe, to fast even. But not many of us have the discipline of just being able to let it go, to empty our bucket, to just let it go. I'm not going to sing Frozen for you guys today, but the title of my message, I know. Haven't been practicing, that's why. But the title of my message today is Just Let It Go. And I want to encourage you, build into your life the discipline of regularly just letting it go. It started off with me where I'd spend once a week on a Friday night, just before the weekend, but after work is done, where I'd set aside some time where I knew I wouldn't be disturbed, and I'd reflect on the week, and I'd just let it all go. I'd just give it to God. The times I'd been hurt and the times I'd hurt people, the times I'd gotten frustrated, the times I was happy, and I just gave it all to him, and I just let it go. Do it once a week if you have to. Do it once a day. Do it multiple times a day. Set little reminders on your phone, but build into your life the discipline of just letting it go and get rid of the idea that God is mean, that God is angry at you, that somehow he can't let that stuff that you don't want to see on Facebook, he can't let that stuff go. Because there's this festival in the Old Testament called Yom Kippur. It means the Day of Atonement. And we read about it in Leviticus. Now, people always get a bit nervous when you start preaching out of Leviticus, but I promise you this is going to be awesome. So in Leviticus chapter 16, we get this whole chapter about this yearly festival. This happens once a year in ancient Israel, and everyone's involved. So we read from Leviticus 16, verse 6 to 10. So God's giving some instructions about what they have to do on this day. Verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So this day starts off with Aaron, or the high priest, preparing, getting ready, getting himself ready. And then the rest of this day for everyone else, it centers around two goats, okay? So we read on in verse 8. Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. That's a really strange Hebrew word. We only really see it in Leviticus, nowhere else in the Bible. And a lot of translators, they don't know what to do with it. They don't really know how to translate it because the most literal meaning is send him away. But that doesn't make sense grammatically. One, cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the send him away. So that doesn't really work. So they just keep it as Azazel, or they keep it as the scapegoat, maybe. But I want us to keep in mind this word, Azazel. Can we all say it together? One, two, three. Azazel. One more time. Azazel. Okay? One goat for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. Good. So verse 9. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for who? Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement for it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Okay. So we got these two goats, and this whole day is about these two goats. And I want to focus on Azazel. Okay. So this is the day where God says, even in the Old Testament, everyone come to me, the entire nation, the entire city, hundreds of thousands of people are gathered together and says, okay, everyone bring your buckets. Bring your regrets of the past year. Bring all the stuff you wish you hadn't done. Bring all the stuff you wish wouldn't end up on Facebook. Bring all the stuff that keeps you up late at night. We're going to bring our buckets, and we're going to empty them together on this day. This is the day that God says, I'm just going to let it all go. And this is a once-a-year thing. So all the ancient Israelites would gather around. They'd do this festival, and then they had confidence that God wasn't mad at them for one whole year. One whole year. Every year, God just lets it all go. And the interesting thing about this festival is that for 10 days beforehand, you had to basically just think of all the awful stuff you've done over the past year. So can you imagine 300,000 people at least just thinking for 10 days, all their regrets, all the worries, all their buckets for the past year, and that's what they bring to this service. So they're not allowed to work. They have to fast. Why? The reason why they weren't allowed to work is because even in Leviticus, God is saying, I don't want you to think that you had anything to do with this. This is all me. I'm letting it go. It's nothing to do with how hard you work, how sorry you are. Even in Leviticus, this is grace through faith and not works. God's saying, bring your bucket and just let it go. So, with the two goats, one goat for the Lord and one goat for Azazel.
Good.
So, for Azazel, what happens is the high priest, he comes along and he lays his hands on the goat and he confesses all of the sin of the entire nation on this one little goat. And then, just to really make sure that all of the sin is really actually on this goat, the second part is they call it the press, where they really actually, like, you know, squeeze all of the sin. We've got to make sure all the sin is in this one goat. Hang on a second. In the New Testament, there's this guy called Jesus. And before he goes to the cross, he spends the evening having a meal with his mates. And then he goes out to pray in a garden. And the garden's called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the press. Hang on a second. Is this Yom Kippur language? Is this the day that God really lets everything go? Well, anyway, let's read on. So the high priest goes along. He confesses all the sins of Israel. He empties everyone's buckets on this goat. You're not carrying your regrets anymore. Everything is on this one goat. He presses all the sins into this goat. And then the Talmud says that the pressure, the sort of like the impartation of all the regret, all the guilt, all the evil of an entire nation for 1 year as it was pressed into this goat, the pressure was so strong that the high priest actually had to look away. Hang on a second. In the Gospels, the Gospel writers talked about how when Jesus was on the cross and all the sin of the world was being placed on him, the Father couldn't look at him. The Father turned his face away. Is this Yom Kippur language? Is this the day that God really lets everything go? Well, let's read on. So the high priest he's come out of the temple and he's saying, don't touch me, don't touch me. It's not yet finished. I haven't made atonement yet. It's not done. Hang on a second. After Jesus is resurrected, he has this encounter with two ladies in a garden. And they rush over to him, but he says, don't touch me, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Is this Yom Kippur language? It's like the gospel writers are hinting at us. You say, hey, come on, can you see what's going on here? Can you see what he's doing? Is this really the day that God lets everything go? Well, after the high priest has come out, he says, don't touch me. And then he goes over and he washes his hands. And he says, okay, now I'm clean. Now you can touch me. And then he shows his hands to everyone and says, look, I'm still alive. I've done it. My hands are clean. Look, touch my hands. They're clean. Hang on a second. In the New Testament, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, one of them missed it. Can you imagine being Thomas? He's appeared to the other guys, and then he's out, I don't know, buying groceries or something like that. And he comes back in, and Jesus is not there. And everyone says, guys, Thomas, we saw Jesus. Peter's like, dude, you totally missed it. And Thomas is like, yeah, right. You guys are delusional. I'm not going to believe I see Jesus unless he appears to me and I'm able to touch his hands. And then Jesus appears. I'm sure that was the shock of his life. He says, hey, Thomas, look at my hands. It's done. Is this Yom Kippur language? Is this the day that God lets everything go? So the high priest is clean, he's done, he's confessed all the sins on this goat for what? For Azazel. And then what he does, just to show to everyone, because you've got to imagine there's at least 300,000 people here, all bringing their buckets, you know. You're going to want everyone to see that this is the day you can let it go. So to show everyone, he ties some scarlet thread around the goat's head. Hang on a second. In the Gospels, The Roman soldiers, they press a crown of thorns into Jesus' head. If you've got a crown of thorns digging into your skin, what color is your head going to be? Red. Is this Yom Kippur language? Is this the day that God really actually lets everything go? So the high priest is parading this goat around. I don't know how long that would take for an entire nation, but he's showing everyone, he's saying, behold, Israel, your sin. Look, your bucket is empty. It's on this goat instead. You're free. So after he'd shown everyone, the priest would cut off some of the thread, some of the scarlet thread, and hang it on the temple door. And then the people had to wait. Remember, you're not allowed to do any work this day. You're not allowed to do anything that think you had a hand in this. God's saying, no, this is all down to me. It's not down to you, how good you were, how sorry you were. This is all down to me. So then a man had to take the goat. What was the name of the goat? Azazel. And Azazel means send him away. So this is a very powerful image of saying, all right, you've emptied your buckets, your regrets, your shame, your sin on this one goat. And then a man saying, take him away. They had to take him out of the camp, out of the city, and just take your sins away. Hang on a second. When Jesus is carrying the cross, was he crucified right in the middle of the city? The Bible says he was taken away. He was taken outside. Is this Yom Kippur language? Is God really letting everything go? So then the man has to take this goat full of everyone's sin, full of everyone's buckets of regrets from the past year, out of the city. And then when he's done that, he just lets the goat go into the wilderness. And then he has to come back in and he has to wash his hands. And the Talmud records that every single year a miracle happened on this day. After the goat was sent out and the high priest had finished everything and it was done, everyone would look at that red cord that they'd hung on the temple door and it would turn white. There was a miracle every year. It's recorded in history. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. Let us settle this once and for all, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. So when the scarlet thread turned white, it's like everything's done. But what happened to Azazel? Azazel just gets sent out into the wilderness. Azazel means what again? Send him away. Send him away. Now you have to think, we've gotten all of these hints so far that Jesus is fulfilling Yom Kippur, that he's letting everything go. So as Jesus is standing there in front of Pilate, you know, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he's got a conundrum on his hands because on the one hand, he just wants to get this over and done with because there's a crowd going on out there, you know, threatening to riot. He's going to get in trouble with Caesar if this happens. But on the other hand, his wife has had a dream saying, this man's innocent. You can't do it. You can't kill him. So Pilate's in a conundrum. So he says, what do you want me to do with him? He's trying to convince them. So the Jewish people and the Pharisees, they stir up the crowd and they say, what about Jesus? Crucify him. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? A few people. How many of you have seen it more than once? Okay. This is in every Easter story. It's in every children's book. It's in The Passion of the Christ. We hear it. This crowd just chanting, crucify him. Crucify him. The problem is, that's not what they said. If you read in John 19, verse 15, this is what they're saying. Take him away. Take him away and crucify him. If you're a Hebrew crowd and you're shouting, take him away, what are you shouting? Azazel. 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 Is this Yom Kippur? Is this happening right in front of us? Is God seriously, actually, really letting everything go? So there was this buzz going on in the camp because Azazel has been sent out. Everyone's bucket is empty. And then all of a sudden, people would start pointing and whispering. They'd be pointing at the at the temple, they see this scarlet thread turning white. But remember, no one's allowed to do anything. You're not allowed to have any part in this. It's not over until the high priest sees that the scarlet thread has turned white. So what the high priest does, he goes, and there's this special chair on the stage, and then he sits down. And only then is Yom Kippur over. So what do you think would happen when you have an entire nation, at least 300,000 people, all with their regrets, all with their shame, their sin, their fear, their doubts, their worries, all gotten rid of the moment the high priest sat down? What do you think would happen? They'd just go crazy. They'd celebrate. Can you imagine an entire nation thinking, God just let it all go. It's done. It's free. It's a massive celebration. Why were they celebrating? It's not to get God to do something already. It's not to say, God, can you let it go? But to celebrate that there's nothing more to do. If that's how it was in Leviticus, God really letting everything go, why can't we take the Bible at its word when it says God's mercies are new every single day? That stuff you wish you never would never end up on Facebook, that stuff that keeps you up at night, that stuff that worries you, it gives you nightmares, that you don't want to come to the surface, all that stuff that you're still asking for forgiveness for, days and weeks and months and years later. It's Yom Kippur Day every day now. God seriously, actually, just lets it all go. So what do we do with this? Well, I think point number one is, we've got to bring it to the light. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, Paul's saying, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Why is he saying that? He's not saying, go around and shout at everyone, you've done this, you've done that. But what's he saying? He's saying, all that bucket of regrets, don't hold on to it any longer. Don't keep it next to your bed when you go to bed at night. Don't let it keep you up. But come on, bring it to the open and let God empty it for you. The cool thing is that sin and shame and pain and guilt, they lose their power in the light. If we keep things hidden, we're just clinging on to our bucket for a whole nother year. But bring it out, give it to God, and trust that he really actually can let them go. I had a moment like this a while back where I was just thinking, you know, God, I'm sure you can forgive me for, I don't know, accidentally stealing a pen from work and bringing it home. I'm sure you can forgive me for telling a white lie. I'm sure you forgive me for this, that, all the little stuff. But what about this big stuff? What about my pride? What about my anger? What about if people knew the real me? And I thought, I can't hold on to this any longer. So what I did was I took a piece of paper and I just wrote down all the stuff that I could remember, all the stuff that I'd done wrong. All the big stuff, all the little stuff. And I just sat there for nearly an hour. And just when I thought I was done, I said, is there anything else, Jesus? Shine your light. Bring it to the light. And something else popped into my mind. I was like, oh, yeah, I remember doing that. Gosh. Is there anything else, God? Oh, yeah, better write that down. And I spent nearly an hour. And I ended up with this full page, just crammed full of stuff. I think, wow, I am a terrible, terrible human being. But God said, no, that's not what it's about. This is all the stuff that I came to set you free from. The whole reason I came, the whole reason why I had a crown of thorns pushed into my head, why I was forced to carry the cross out of the city, why I was nailed to the cross with people laughing at me and shouting at me and spitting at me, I came for that stuff. And now I've let it go. So Chris, I want you to let it go as well. So being a chemistry teacher and a slight pyromaniac, I took it outside and I set the piece of paper on fire. But as awesome as that was, it was a really powerful prophetic picture as well, saying, God's let it go. Why can't I let it go as well? If your view of God is meaner than once a year, he'll let it all go. If it's meaner than Leviticus, come on, read the Bible. That's not our God. Our God is not a mean God. Our God's not sat in heaven with a big stick waiting till you trip up just to hit you over the head. He's saying, I'll let it go. even in the Old Testament. It's grace alone, not works. So bring your bucket, bring your fears, bring your shame, bring your doubts, and just let it all go. So if you bring it to the light, once it's there, once you let it go, you just got to remember, it's done. Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished. It is done. It is completed. It is accomplished. There's literally nothing more to do. Let's go back to Yom Kippur. Right at the end, the high priest sits down because he's resting. He's saying, it's done. It's all finished. In Hebrews 10:12, it says, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down. He sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. Our high priest is sat down, and he's not standing back up. It's done. Yom Kippur, the ultimate Yom Kippur, it is done forever. It's finished. There's nothing else left to do except to celebrate what has already been done for us. It is finished. So I suppose my question to you is, if you're struggling with this idea that it really is done, is there anything you think you've said or done or thought where you think Jesus has to stand back up again? Is there anything in your life that you're struggling to let go and think Jesus has to stand back up for that? The only time I read in the Bible where Jesus stands back up again is when they're stoning Stephen. I don't think any of us want to go there. But come on, he's sat down. It is done. The reason why Jesus was standing up is because here's Stephen. He's just proclaiming the truth of God. And the Pharisees, they couldn't handle it. They were saying, Jesus, you know, it wasn't enough. You need to work for it. You need to do this. You need to do that. Come on, who are we agreeing with? Jesus or this attitude that says, I need to be sorry enough. I need to pray just a little bit harder. I need to give a little bit more money. I need to fast for a little bit longer. It is done. It is finished. It's complete. Even in the Old Testament, this isn't a new thing where people struggle to let it go. Even in the Old Testament, you read histories in the Talmud and Josephus and various other things that this idea was too scandalous for some people. They thought, surely I have to do something. And you read crazy stories of, you know, people throwing the goat off the cliff and just thinking, you know, just to make sure. I'm like, come on. First of all, that's really mean to the goat. Second of all, that's really mean to God. It's saying, you know, God, what you've done isn't enough. I need to just really sort of make sure. Now, come on. It is done. Leave the goat alone. You hear, I think the reason why they first started doing this was because eventually, about 4 days later after Yom Kippur, the goat found its way home and started wandering back. You just walk around, there's this like goat loaded with everyone's sins for the past year. But there's this expression that you might have heard it before. When you're really frustrated with someone, when someone's insulted you or hurt you or something like that, and you just want to say, oh, I'm just going to get back at them. A wise person might say to you, come on, don't let them get your goat. Don't let them get your goat. Don't bring your own goat back. And here's the thing, don't bring anyone else's goat back as well. If it's true for you, it's true for them. It's true for cousin Fred. It's true for that person at work that you really don't get on with. Come on, don't let them get your goat. Don't bring back anyone else's goat either. Jesus died for the very same things that you regret the most. But the cool thing is that God understands this. It's in our nature to think, surely there must be something. This is too good. This is too scandalous. I can't believe it. It's not fair. Surely there must be something. But in 1 John 3, verse 20, John addresses this. He says, for if our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. There might still be times where you think, my goat's just wandered back into town. I can't let this go. There must be something I have to do. God, I'm so sorry for this thing I did years ago. Our heart's trying to trying to fight against this thing. Surely there must be a catch. It's too easy. But no, John's saying, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than that. God's greater than our feelings. God's greater than our regret and our sin and our shame and our worry. He really, really can let it all go. God is so good. He's more compassionate and loving and caring and forgiving and understanding towards us than we are to ourselves. And if we're honest, to other people as well. But come on, your goat's gone. Azazel is out of here. So if point one is bringing it to the light, bringing your buckets, bringing everything, and point number two is to really understand that it is done, what do we do out of that? What do we do out of the overflow of that? Well, again, John in his first letter, he's talking about this. He's saying we need to respond to God's grace by living better. In 1 John 3, verses 4 and 6, he's saying, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there's no sin in him. It's done. Yom Kippur is finished. Jesus has taken it away. So what? So what's our response? Verse 6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. John's being quite blunt here. He's saying, come on, it's done. So let's live differently. Not because we think we've got to be sorry enough or we've got to work at it better or we've got to earn God's love, but say, come on, if you've been given a fresh start, take it. If you commit a crime and a really good lawyer gets you off the hook, don't go committing the same crime. If you are in an exam and you fail and you do really, really badly and the teacher takes pity on you and says, I know you're better than this. I'm going to let you take the exam again. Don't write the same answers. Come on. What has been done for us? Everything has been done for us. Everything has been taken away. All that stuff that you've been addicted to for years, that you've been keeping going back to for years, it's gone. So let that fill you with hope and truth and power that you can live differently. You do not have to fill up your bucket again. Respond to God's grace by living differently. Far too often we think, oh, if I could go back in time, you know, I'd change this, I'd change that. But we don't need to live like that. We don't need a time machine to know that our past is dealt with. It's done. God doesn't change the past. I get that. But he does redeem it. And Paul says we've been given that ministry. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, not holding people's sins against them. If this is true for us, it's true for everyone. So come on. Let's reach out with the ultimate Yom Kippur. Let's say, come on, everyone, bring your buckets, bring your shame, bring that massive crate of regrets that you've been carrying around your whole life. We can tell you how to get free from it. We can tell you. We can show you. 1 John 2, verse 2. He himself, talking about Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, Chris, I did this. I know. But it's done. What have you done that you think you can't let go of? Because whatever it is, does it come under the category of all? If it does, I'm saying you can let it go. But Chris, I've been struggling with this for years. I know. All. But Chris, you don't understand. I keep going back to it. I keep asking for forgiveness, but I keep going back to it. I know. All. All. All sin. All shame. But I love how it's not just for us either. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but also the sins of all the world. That's the challenging part sometimes. We can be set free, but can we extend the same grace to others as well? People are going to be coming in here and saying, but Chris, I'm up to my eyes in debt. I know. All. But my marriage failed. I know. All. But you don't understand. It was my fault. I know. All. Can we extend that same grace to people? Out of the overflow of what's been done for us, as we live differently, can we champion people to live differently as well? Can we champion people to know that they are forgiven, they are loved, they are honored, they are cared for, just the same as us, just the same as everyone? Can we do that, church? Can we live that ministry of reconciliation? Because if Yom Kippur is true for you, it's true for everyone else. It's true for me, it's true for you, and you, and you, and everyone. Everyone. There's no limitations. Bring your buckets to the light. Let it all go. Live differently and empower others to do the same. So where does that leave us? I mean, don't show up every year with the same bucket of regrets. Will God forgive you? Yes. How many times? Every time. Will your life suck? Yes, it will. But come on, don't show up with the same bucket of regrets. Let it go and be empowered to live differently. Jesus said, you've got to forgive people 70 times 70 for the same sin. And his mercies are new every day. His mercies are new every day. No, really, every day. Which sins? All sins. For who? All people. How many times? Every time. So if your view of God is meaner than Leviticus, if you can't even handle once a year just letting it all go, read the Bible. Just read what it says. Understand that you are loved, you are cared for, and God can let it go. Can you imagine what the world would look like if the whole church just decided, right, we're just going to let it go. For us, we're not going to live under condemnation or shame or guilt anymore. But more than that, the people that have hurt us, the way people talk about us online and in the media, the way that people have hurt me in the past, I'm just going to let it go. Can you imagine what that would look like? Even in this community, can you imagine what's going to happen to New Malden as we walk out of this place knowing that God has let it go for us and he's letting it go for everyone else as well? Imagine. Let's not sweep anything under the carpet. Now, I'm not saying immediately you should just walk into church and confess, this is who I am. Take it or leave it. Yes, but obviously, get some people around you. Get some people who you know want the best for you. Get some people who care for you, who want to champion you and say, hey, I've got this going on. I'm not proud of it. Can you help me? Can we be that people that respond to that with a resounding yes every time, every single time? Don't sweep anything under the carpet. Far too often, people come into churches or other organizations and say, I've got this stuff going on. And they're too afraid to let it out because they've let it out once in the past and that was one time too many. I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. Ugh. You don't fit into my nice, neat little categories of what a Christian should be like. Now, you stay over there. I'm going to be here with all the holy people. Come on. Let's not be like that. People are hurting. People are broken. People are carrying around decades worth of weight and baggage. Can we be the ones to say, hey, we know this guy called Jesus. A goat foreshadowed him. We'll unpack that later, but he let it all go. So he says his yoke is easy. His burden is light. You can take that crate of regrets off your back. Come on. Let's be a people that brings it to the light in a healthy and appropriate and safe way. Let's really believe that it is done. We can say to our sin, Azazel, send it away. As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It just keeps going. You can find where the North Pole is, and that's definitely north. You can find where the South Pole is, that's definitely south. But you go west, you'll just keep going west. You go east, you just keep going east. all of your sin, all of your shame, it is as far away from you as it possibly can be. Use whatever metaphor you need. It's at the bottom of the ocean. It's in some galaxy on the edge of the universe. And God says, yeah, that's a good start, but it's even further than that. It's done, church. So maybe I just want to pray for two groups of people. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes. The first group of people I want to pray for is people who are carrying a few things. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's that one thing that you keep going back to. I want to pray for courage, that you'd be able to bring it to the light. Bring it to God. If you need to, find someone who cares about you and talk it through with them. But if that's you, I just want you to picture that one thing in your mind, that sin, that addiction, that hurt, that unforgiveness, that pain, that doubt, that one thing that keeps you up at night. Maybe it's two, maybe it's three, maybe it's more. I just want you to picture just holding it out in your hand. You feel like, you know, you need to hold on to it with a clenched fist. You feel like, I can't let this go, God. Just imagine it's in your hand. You're just opening your hand and holding it out and saying, God, this is where I'm at. This is all I have to offer at this moment. And then just imagine Jesus walking up to you and saying, that's good enough for me. And he takes it. Just imagine him right now, that one thing, just taking it away from you. You don't have to run after him and say, oh, please, can I have it back? You don't have to hold on to it any longer. I bless you with the courage to bring it to the light, the peace to know that it's finished, and wisdom to be able to live differently out of the overflow of knowing you're cared for, you're loved, your bucket is empty. It's done. It's finished. And at the same time, maybe there's people in here who have never actually come to the point where they've brought their bucket to the foot of the cross. They've never actually been able to let it go at all. They've never actually given their lives to Jesus and been able to empty their bucket completely. I want to pray for those people. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you've walked away and you know your bucket's full again and you haven't been walking with God, I want to encourage you. It's Yom Kippur Day every day now. Let's let it all go. So if this is the first time you're doing this, the first time you're giving your life to Jesus, or as a way of recommitting, we're just going to all pray a prayer together. For us who already believe, it's just a simple declaration of faith. But come on, church, I want you to be praying right now. If you're already a believer in Jesus, that people would have the courage to do this for the first time or as a recommitment. And we're just going to pray together. So pray after me, line by line. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross and took all of my sin and all of my shame with him. And thank you that he rose again to prove it. I'm sorry for my sin and my independence, but today I receive your love and your forgiveness. I choose to empty my bucket. I choose to live your way instead. And I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is my Lord. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone in here who prayed that either for the first time or as a recommitment to Jesus, can you just stick up your hand? It's only me looking. You're saying yes to Jesus. You're saying, I see that hand, fantastic. You can put it down again. Is there anyone else? There's one person in here responding. Is there anyone else? Just stick up your hand, I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it back down again. You're acknowledging that God really can take all of your past, all of your hurt, all of your sin, and you don't have to pick it up again. Amen. Fantastic. Can we just give God a clap of praise for everything he's done? There's one person responding here. There's a party going on right now. In the olden days, it would be 300,000 people all gathered round celebrating a goat. We're living in the new covenant where every day right now we know that all across the world and in heaven, there's millions and millions of people. A great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, that's just having a massive party in heaven. So we're going to join in a second. So I just want to encourage you. Feel free to read Leviticus 16. It's a great festival, but know that this is happening every day for you. You don't have to fill up your bucket to overflowing with regrets. You can let it all go, and God really can sort it out. So church, can we be a people that welcomes people in and says, I don't know what you've gone through, but I can help you get rid of it. Can we do that, church? Can we take on the ministry of reconciliation? So, we know in the Bible that after Yom Kippur was done, Israel went crazy. So, as we go into this week, just remember, every moment, every day, forever, the goat has left the building. So let's stand to our feet. Let's celebrate with one last praise song, not because we're asking God to be nice to us, but because we're joining in with what he's already done. Sound good? Awesome. Leaders team, the goat has left the building.